Welcome to Belfast City Vineyard, where we are pursuing formation in the presence of Jesus, community gathered around him, and the impact he empowers us to bring in our families, city, and the world. The following message was given at one of our Sunday services. For more information, visit our website at belfastcityvineyard.com.
Well, we are hoping this is going to be something good and exciting, or it might just be some marital working out in front of you guys publicly. Either way, I'm sure that'll be fun, right? So what a great way to do our first team teach talking about money. Thanks, Andy. So you're going to hear some of our story. You're going to hear some of our heart. We're going to look at a passage together. But before we do all that, I want you to pause. And for precisely, we're going to give you 12 seconds. It's a very specific number. Think about what is the dream when you think about your finances. What is the dream? Go.
Are you counting?
Yeah.
So whenever I was 17, I worked all summer, and at the end was so delighted to have what I felt was a large sum of money in my bank account, and I was just so looking forward to a spending spree, and I generally felt really good about myself. And then a few days after I was paid, I checked my balance, and it was completely gone. Like, I mean, all of it gone. And do you know the feeling you get in the pit of your stomach when you get a parking ticket? Anybody? Yeah, I felt that times 100. And so upon investigation, I discovered that two young girls who I led in my youth group had stolen my bank card, walked into the bank, one saying she was me, signed my name, and withdrew it all. And that seems really an impossible thing to do, but apparently not in the 90s. And so I forgive them, and thankfully the bank admitted their mistake and paid it all back a while later. Then, when I was a student, I went on holiday with the girls. I literally packed my whole summer wardrobe. And arriving back in Belfast after a fab time, I was last to be standing at the baggage carousel. My suitcase never arrived home. And it turned out that it was actually lost forever. And when I said I packed my whole wardrobe, I really was not exaggerating, because I'm actually really embarrassed to say how many items of clothing were on that list to try and claim insurance. And then the insurance company said that they wanted receipts for every single item. Like, who keeps receipts? Not me. And so I actually felt like I was in a real nightmare, and I grieved the loss of all my pretty dresses and tops. And now, whenever I'm in the airport, I watch the guys checking in my luggage like an absolute hawk. And so these two things are not usual, but both were very sharp lessons for me that if I pin my hope and my identity, or even just my joy, on money and stuff, your world can feel like it is falling apart in an absolute instant. And so we just need to realize that these things are not as certain in life as we think. Now, Alan and I have been on a long heart journey throughout our marriage regarding what we dream of for our finances and what we want to build our security on. And sure, we still often say we'd love more, like probably more often than we should, or wouldn't a holiday fix our stress? But the honest dream in our hearts today is we want to learn how to be content with whatever we have in every season of life. In Philippians 4, verse 12, Paul writes, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And you know, that is the absolute dream for our finances. That's the goal that we want to reach for. We dream of living in the peace that passes all understanding, especially when it comes to money. Can you even imagine what it would feel like to honestly say you were content with your finances? And so this morning, we want to look at what Paul is actually saying. How do we reach a place of contentment in the everyday, whatever our financial circumstances? Like, what is that secret? And so before we launch into that, I'm just going to pray again, because I know we certainly need it. So yeah, let's pray. Yeah, Holy Spirit, we just ask that you would come. And Lord, I pray that you would captivate our hearts this morning. God, I pray that you take captive our thoughts. Lord, I pray that freedom would just reign in this place. And Lord, we just ask that you would teach us something. Lord, that you would just fill us with peace about money. Yeah. Amen.
Amen. So as Laurie said, our deepest desire is to reach that place where we can stand with Paul, content in both a little and a lot. And we certainly aren't there yet by any stretch of the imagination. But Jesus has been really kind to us. He's brought us on a journey of shaping our hearts, of teaching us to trust in him. And this verse in Philippians, Paul actually expands it in his first letter to Timothy. And we want to look at that this morning. We want to begin to see what he's talking about here. And it seems that this isn't an option in how we think about money. This isn't something we can pick or choose. It's not, you know, one option among many. This is how God is calling us to live as followers of him, for our own sake as much as for his. So we're going to read together. If you have a Bible, feel free to turn it. We're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 6. So Paul here is an older, wiser leader. He's writing to Timothy, who's a young church leader, and he's facing lots of struggles and conflicts from different ideas and different people within his church teaching different notions. And Paul spends this letter calling him to stand firm in the truth, even when it's hard. And he brings this first letter to a close with a section on money. He wraps up what he's been saying about false teachers, and he leads it in this first verse into money, speaking first to those within the church who would be classed as poor, those within the church who would think they don't have enough. And then he speaks to Timothy himself, and then finally to those who are following Jesus who would be wealthier. So this is 1 Timothy beginning, or chapter 6, beginning verse 3. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not agree to the sound doctrine of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, they are conceited and understand nothing. They have an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between people of corrupt minds. It's a fun start, isn't it? And then here we go. He leads it into money. Who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Paul kind of disappears here into this little worship section, which is just beautiful. It's like he can't help himself worshiping Jesus in the midst of this letter. And then we pick it up again in verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. There's a lot going on here. We won't have time to necessarily cover it all, but essentially, we can boil it down to this. Paul seems to be saying that whether you have, in your opinion, not enough money, or you seem to have more than you need, it really doesn't seem to matter. If we put our focus and our attention primarily on money, if we allow it to become too high a priority in our lives, it's going to lead us down a dangerous path. Whether we have too little and too much, either way, it's going to lead us down a dangerous path if we don't get our focus right. So what happens if we don't get our focus right? Well, first of all, he speaks to those who would say that they don't have enough. And he says that they tend to become obsessed with getting more. Those who want to get rich, they fall into a temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. I love the way he gives us this kind of progression here. It starts with a temptation and then into a trap And ultimately we plunge into this just despair. And essentially when we talk about temptation, what we're talking about here is our thinking and our mindset. Is our mind focused primarily on our finances? Is that where we put our hopes and our dreams? Is our longing and our daydreams spiraling into how do we get more? Or are we thinking about our spiritual health? Do we think about how to get more money more than we think about how we get more of Jesus in our lives? Do we spend more time thinking about how am I going to provide for my kids and their future than I spend thinking about how do I raise kids that know Jesus? Those are difficult questions to answer, but that's where this temptation starts. Where do we put our thinking and our focus? There's a poet called Mary Oliver, and she writes this, "Attention is the beginning of devotion." Where we put our focus, where we put our thinking, becomes the thing that we worship, becomes the thing that we love. And what we worship begins to have a hold over our lives. Andy preached an incredible sermon on that 2 weeks ago. You can get that in the podcast. I'm not going back there. But as we focus wrongly on money and finance, that leads us into this trap. It starts with our thinking. It starts with our focus and our attention. But it draws us then into this trap. Traps us in a lack of freedom. We become bound to our bank balances, both literally. Like how many times have you found something you're like, I would really love to buy that, but I can't afford it. Because actually we haven't said no in the little things. We become literally trapped, but we also become emotionally caught with our finances. We get to that place where we can't actually feel free. We sang about it this morning, didn't we? But freedom, but wanting Jesus to set us free. When we slip into this trap of putting our finances too highly, it begins to bind us down. And ultimately then, he says, we plunge into destruction and ruin. We plunge into this place of anxiety and fear and a lot more besides that. Like how many of us have honestly felt it's like a knot in the pit of our stomachs when we think about money? When we think about how many days are left to the end of the month, when we think about the letters coming through our door, it's like plunges us into this place of fear and anxiety. Not enough just becomes an obsession. But equally on the other end of the spectrum, when we have too much, it leads us into bondage as well. And heads up, we might all want to put ourselves firmly in category one, not having enough. Just so you know, we're probably part of the richest culture that's ever lived in the course of history. So you can do with that what you like. We probably have a little more than we need if we're really honest. But when we fall into the second category of having too much, it leads us to this place of arrogance and greed. I did this. It's mine to do with what I please. I'm a self-made man or a self-made woman. I should be free to do whatever I like. I should be free to spend it. Aren't I amazing? We become endlessly driven. Just one more promotion, just one more little pay raise, just one more zero on the end, just one more, just one more, just one more. And Ecclesiastes 5:10 says this, whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless. Like, that's thousands of years ago, and how true does that ring? This too is meaningless. There's never enough. There won't be enough. If you're thinking there's just this target and then I'd be happy. In those 12 seconds or so that we paused, was there a figure that came to mind? Was there a place that you'd like to reach? Because the Bible would say really clearly it won't be enough. When we put our hope and our security in money, that's what happens when we have too much. When we think we got it ourselves, when we think we made it ourselves, we put our hope and our security and our future there, in our pension and our savings and our house and our job, and those are great things and they don't have any guarantees at all. I have a really good friend who ran his own business A really successful business, had a beautiful car, beautiful house, nicer car than I'll ever drive. Had a wife and a daughter. Just life was going great, going wonderful. They were super kind in the community, serving others, generous. Just so happened that they lived in Iraq. And within a six-hour window, everything that they owned was gone. Everything that they owned was gone, literally burnt to the ground. They spent the next 3 years in a refugee camp in Greece. And now they're here and they finally got their status. They've encountered Jesus and the life that he has for them, and they're beginning to rebuild. But all those things can go in a moment. We don't live in Iraq. And yet, all the things that we may put our hope in can go in a moment. Paul's really clear here. He says, we brought nothing into the world, and we're going to take nothing with us. Or as Job puts it, naked we were born, and naked we'll die. We can't put our hope in anything other than Jesus. When we do, it's a really dangerous place. But Paul also makes it clear here that it's possible to be content with either. It's possible to be content with a little, and it's possible to be content with a lot. This isn't about poverty versus wealth. This is about contentment versus this continual dissatisfaction with what we have. See here in verse 8, but if we have food and clothing, the word for clothing here is actually covering. It probably means more like clothing and shelter. So food and clothes and a house, we'll be content with that. This is a verse that's kind of been misused to put the poor down. Just like you should be content with what you have. Paul says it there. It's not what he's saying at all. We should never be content with destitution. We should never be content with injustice that puts people without the basic essentials of life. This isn't also a call to austerity. He's not saying, get back if you have more than just food and clothes and a house. You have too much. It's not what he's saying at all. This is a demonstration of how little we can be content with when our hearts are right. When we get our hearts in the right place, when we get our money in the right place, it is possible to be content with just the basics. And I think there's a really dangerous tension here. Often the world and the church teaches that wisdom is to be in control of our finances. We need to be in control of our finances. And I think there's merit in that, absolutely. I am all for budgeting, and I'm all for saving. But I'm pretty sure more than being in control of our finances, God is more asking, will we trust him with our finances so they're not in control of us? If he asks you to spend what you plan to save, who wins? If he asks you to give away more than you budgeted, more than we can think we afford, who wins? Does he even get a say in those conversations? Paul really clearly is saying that he lived through seasons of very little, seasons with just the basic essentials, and seasons of abundance, seasons of a lot. And we've had that. We can honestly testify to that. We've had months where I might let a haircut go just a little longer than it really should, just to get to payday. You guys have noticed that, right? It's all right. I'm from Ballymena. We like to get value for money. But honestly, there's been months like that. And then we've had months where we've eaten in really nice restaurants and stayed in amazing hotels for no other reason than it's a treat. And generally, just enjoyed the good things. Neither month is wrong. The call of God on our lives is not a flatline, monotone existence. The life God calls us to is one where our trust is in him, where our contentment is not based on our bank balance, where we have peace and hope and joy in both the richest of living and the most basic. Do we actually believe that's possible? Like, do we? We're going to give you some tips as to how we might move towards that.
And so, yeah, as Alan and I have been thinking about this, we just really want our hearts to be trained to be like Paul's. And so here are a few of our tips to do that. And the first one is quite simply run. And so if we look at verse 11, Paul begins to advise Timothy how to avoid being caught up in the evil that the love of money can bring. And he basically says, run. He doesn't mean run in the opposite direction and choose poverty or to have nothing to do with money, but I actually think he means run straight into the arms of Jesus. And the message puts it like this. But you, Timothy, man of God, run for your life from all of this. Pursue a righteous life, a life of wonder, faith, love, steadiness, courtesy. Run hard and fast in faith. And so we have to run for our lives. As Alan has said, fear and anxiety is absolutely no joke. I'm sure so many of us here can agree that it can rob us of everything. And so trusting in money for our security and our future can plunge us into all kinds of chaos and fear. But Jesus has promised that his perfect love casts out fear. There is no fear in his presence. Anyone want to be able to think about their finances without anxiety and fear? Doesn't that sound amazing? But it has to start with an intimate connection with Jesus, and I want to run towards that. And so one day, 2.5 years ago, I was having an absolute miserable day at work. You'll be really thankful to know that I did not work for the church then. I came home feeling really upset. I was frustrated. I wanted to leave that job and just hide away. And Alan, being the amazing husband that he is, he prayed for me, reassured me that all would be good. And we just chose to celebrate our future despite what we felt. And so he ran me a bath and encouraged me to relax and take some time to myself. And probably an hour later, I like a good soak. When exiting said bath, I slipped on wet tiles and I broke my elbow really badly. And as I lay on the bathroom floor in absolute agony, one of the first emotions I felt was fear. I was on the nurse bank and I would not get paid if I was off sick. And so I was thinking to myself, we cannot afford for me to have a broken arm. And in that moment, I told God that. I shouted it probably at Alan. And I just told them both to heal it. Like, Alan came to the door and I'm like, you have about a minute before I pass out, you need to pray. I really expected that God would show up on the spot and heal me, but he didn't. In fact, he had an even better plan than what I thought. And so in that moment, absolutely everything changed for us. We went from being able to rely on our jobs for security to having to depend on Jesus to provide for us again. Another lesson in contentment was about to ensue. And so we had to phone an ambulance, and I prayed all the way to the hospital. I knew that I could not cope without being fully surrounded by God, and something really incredible happened. I ran to Jesus, and I felt his love in a way that I cannot describe. I cannot articulate how amazing it was. He was right with me in my pain, and that pain was very, very real. But I felt completely drenched with his love and his presence. It was so incredible. It was so intense. In that moment, I knew that I was his and he was mine. I felt completely safe and secure, even when I got the news that I needed a plate and 13 screws. And knowing that first and foremost I was his meant that I could trust him with the uncertainty of our finances. And so last week, Gunter spoke about how God is the source of everything. He owns it all. And if we forget this, I think we will live with financial tension our whole lives. Like, as I have learnt, jobs and savings can be taken away. When we lose jobs or that rainy day comes and we have to spend all our savings, we can easily freak out and stress. And in that moment, we all have a choice to make. We can choose either to chase the world or we can run towards God and the life he has promised us. We need to remember that God is constant. He never changes. He is sovereign over everything, but we are in control of our responses. We are in control of our hearts. And if we don't have a history of running towards Jesus rather than money when difficult times hit, it's really, really difficult then to know the way. And so Paul isn't telling Timothy here that if life gets hard, we should run to God. He is telling him to, day after day, moment after moment, place his hope and trust in God, to put his security in God's sovereignty and not in money or status or power or reputation. He is saying, run, flee with all that you are, away from anything that would steal your devotion, away from God. And so we are made for a life where we run towards God with all that we are. I couldn't have run to him in that moment of pain if I hadn't have practiced it time again when life felt good. And we need a secret history, that shared intimacy. And so contentment won't ever come from money. It starts by running to God and resting secure in his presence day in, day out. And I have learned that I do not want to be anywhere else but in his arms. And so we have to run, and that is our first tip. And our second tip for you is that we need to surrender all. And this has already come up this morning, so I guess we really need to listen to what God is having to say. So sometimes we can run towards Jesus but still want to hold on to our control. We can find ourselves telling him how we want it to be, how we want him to sort out our circumstances. If we ever want to live content, we have to give up. We have to let go of our control. And so over the months that followed me breaking my arm, my stress levels fluctuated like a yo-yo. And it was definitely connected to our bank balance and my trust in God. And I still wanted to run to him, but I actually found it so difficult to let go of worry. And have you ever spent a bunch of time just giving stuff to Jesus in prayer, and then as soon as you're done, like you stand up and you just pick up everything that you've laid down? I certainly have. And so I am absolutely with Paul when he says in Romans, and this is like a tongue twister, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but I do what I hate to do. Have you ever found yourself in that situation where you're doing something that you really wish you weren't? And I hate worrying, and I hate stressing, and I often find myself like stuck in that moment, and it just steals so much of my time. And so whenever I broke my arm, God had begun to speak to our church about partnering with him in the area of drugs and addiction in our city. And I knew that he was calling me to have a role in that, but I was unsure if I would or if I should continue nursing. And my heart was in a battle. It was fear and uncertainty against hope and faith. And I had to ask myself, did I trust God with my all? And so Alan and I prayed lots again, and we resolved that we wanted to learn the secret of being content in every situation. And in my life, when I look back, I have never been in lack. I have been, just provided for in every way. And so it didn't make any sense that I was carrying so much fear over our finances and that I lacked trust, and it was burdening me to distraction. And so the reality was, I was not taking Jesus up on his promise of come to me all who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. And so we all have this amazing invitation of learning what it looks like to carry his yoke. So how would my attitude and heart change towards money if I laid down all my burdens? And so what did I do? I lay down on the floor one day and I just gave up. I surrendered my all. I surrendered our finances. I surrendered my anger at having to add up my shopping in Asda in case I didn't have enough. I surrendered our house. I surrendered our car. I surrendered my job. I surrendered my kids, my marriage, my wardrobe, my bills, my reputation, my future. I gave absolutely everything to him. I surrendered my fear. I surrendered my anxiety and my lack of trust. And you need to hear that Jesus paid for all our fear and anxiety on the cross, and we need to give it back to him. And he took it. That day he took it, and it did not stop there. We need to know that God is such a generous dad who just loves to lavish his kids. He then poured out on me more peace, more love. He shared his heart with me. He gave me strength. He gave me a thankful heart. And I just cried out to him, still on the floor, sobbing, to teach me how to carry his yoke. And I can say that I stood up a completely different person. I stood up and I could breathe with no tension. Guys, his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And I had revelation that day of the riches and position God has given me. It's often so difficult for us to appreciate them as we just cannot grasp their magnitudes. And so I realized and had revelation, like, I am the daughter of the King of Kings, and he is so, so good. And so in the Vineyard, we call this an interaction a supernatural exchange, or more simply, just a God swap. And so we need to let go of past pursuits. We need to empty our hands to receive what God has. He doesn't just want us to be free from the evils of the love of money, but he wants to set us up for living a life of contentment and enjoyment. And some days I still pick up the burden of anxiety and fear surrounding finances, but I have learned the absolute importance of keeping short accounts with God. I go to him as I am, and I surrender again and again and again. And so to be content in every situation, we need to learn to surrender our all, and we need to do it daily if that's what it takes.
So yeah, I did run the bath. I'm not responsible for the arm, though. So we need to run to Jesus when things are good and when they're hard. We need to surrender all that we have and all that we are to him. And thirdly, we need to ask for his agenda first. Jesus says in Matthew 6:33 that we need to seek first his kingdom and his right way of living, and that everything else will be added after that. If our highest goal, our highest aim is our own pleasure and our own comfort and our own security, or even that of our families, we will never have enough. Anybody had enough pleasure? Like, no more pleasure for me, I'm good. No, it's an endless wheel. It's an endless cycle. It's a constantly shifting target. As Andy said a couple of weeks ago, there are people paid lots of money to keep that target moving on you, to keep you discontent. Jesus says in pursuing his agenda, we find life to the fullest. And we could tell you a lot of stories here of God's incredible provision for us as we've chased after his kingdom. We don't have time now. Ask us sometime about our house journey. There's just some incredible miracles in there. God just doing amazing things. There's also some little nuggets of public repentance on our behalf, so that's a story worth hearing sometime. I want to tell you someone else's story. You might have met Johnny. He's sitting down the back today. Johnny is actually starting an internship with us in September coming, which is really exciting, and him and I have been chatting about that over the last number of months. But as he stepped out and said yes to what God was asking of him next year, there was just this incredible provision from Jesus in his workplace to make that possible. Initially, it was going to be part-time, and he was going to have to find another job to finance himself. Through God's mercy and his provision and nothing that Johnny asked for, it's now almost full-time, and he doesn't have to work to make that happen. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that incredible? When we seek God's kingdom first, the other stuff gets added on. But here's the thing. Seeking God's kingdom, God's plan, God's agenda does not mean that he's in our debt. It does not mean that you will get all your financial hopes and dreams. It doesn't even mean that you won't have seasons of very little. All that surrendering utterly changed Laurie's heart. It didn't necessarily change all the circumstances. You need to hear this. Sometimes God provides abundantly for us, and sometimes he doesn't. The goal is not to find the key to get God to provide what we want. It is to find contentment in whatever he provides in every season. The key is not to get God to provide what we want, but to learn to be content in whatever he provides, to trust him because he knows best. Let me say this as clearly as I can. Seeking his kingdom first, putting God's agenda ahead of our own, does not guarantee financial stability. Saying yes to Jesus is not a shrewd financial option. If you're looking for a steady bank balance, do something else. Honestly, it is not a shrewd move. We will have trouble. We will go without. We will live without what the world around us worships at times. But seeking God first with all that we are is the only way to contentment. It does lead us to joy and peace and a certain hope, even in the times of little. If we are choosing God's way as a means to getting His provision for us, we are getting dangerously close to verse 5. These false teachers who think that godliness is a means to financial gain, that's a dangerous place to live. Some of us have been given some skewed thinking growing up, and we're mad at God because he hasn't done what we think He should do. We feel like we've chosen Him and He hasn't delivered on His end. We've tried to follow Him. We've showed up at church and given. We've prayed and we've read our Bible and gone on mission teams, and we still have a mortgage. We still have a job that we don't really like. And we aren't sure if we're ever going to get to retire. If that's your story, I believe He wants to meet you with peace today, with an invitation into contentment. I can't promise that He's going to wipe your debts today. He might. But I can promise that He wants to give you peace in every season of life. And here's the thing, when we run to Jesus, when we surrender all to Him, when we choose His agenda before ours, we're free to live in contentment as we both enjoy and share what He has given us. Verse 17, He commands those who are rich to rich in the present world not to be arrogant, not to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. When we live this way, not chasing money, not consumed with worry and fear, we're free to enjoy the moments we find ourselves in. We can find not just contentment, but great delight in spending. You can find great delight in spending your money without guilt because it's what God has given you. Money is not the root of all evil. Money is given by God partly for our enjoyment and our delight. It's only dangerous when it has the wrong place in our hearts. When we begin to love it and choose it and chase it above everything else. If you can't ever spend money on yourself, if you can't ever buy anything for yourself without feeling guilty, without thinking that someone else deserved it more, you aren't living the contented life that Paul writes about here. He was able to be content with plenty. He said, I was content with much, with abundance, as much as with lack. To enjoy the fine things in life is really good. It's a joy, it's a gift from the Lord. And he was free to do that because he wasn't tied to them. His identity wasn't found in anything other than Jesus. We are meant to enjoy the money that we have. And then we're also meant to share it. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. We're supposed to be able to give it away. This isn't a separate point. Enjoying and sharing are not separate points. When we get money in the right place in our hearts, giving and sharing becomes as much enjoyment as spending. That sounds like a really dumb preacher thing to say that you don't really believe is possible in the real world, right? Giving my money away can be as good as spending it on myself. Wise up, Alan. I'm honestly convinced this is true. Of course, there are tons of moments that I want to have more available for me. That we want to have more available for us. There are moments where I daydream of what would we do with the money we would have if we stopped tithing and stopped giving to charity and stopped being generous. But honestly, they are way less than the moments that we find incredible joy in sharing what God has placed in our hands in any given season. To wrap up, we thought about the question of why do we give as a family to this community, to BCV? And we went away and we thought about it and we prayed about it and we were going to answer it separately. And then we came back and we had exactly the same answer. We believe this is the absolute best spend of our money. That's it. It's been a long time since we asked God if we could lower our tithe or if we could take a break from giving. Not because we have enough, not because we wouldn't like more to spend, and not out of some weird religious obligation or duty or because God might get mad, but because when we stop and we honestly count the cost, this place, this beautiful community, you guys, and the things that God has placed on our heart for this city and beyond are way more exciting to us than all the stuff that we would spend it on if we had it. It's an absolute joy to invest in the kingdom together as we reach for it. We didn't get there overnight. We aren't always there. But pursuing contentment in Him is what has got us this far. Are you content? Do you have money in the right place in your hearts? Do you want financial stability and control? Or do you want to learn with Paul and the church through the ages the secret of being content, whatever your bank balance looks like? I think it's possible. We think it's possible. We think it's way more worth reaching for than having control.
Thanks for listening to this message. For all the latest information about what's happening in the life of our church, or if you have any questions or comments, head over to BelfastCityVineyard.com.